Well, turn in your scriptures to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. We're going to pick up the reading where we left off in verse 6 of chapter 1, and we'll read through chapter 2, verse 9. Listen to the word of the Lord. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now, entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the Gentiles, among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what weariness! And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand? Says the Lord. But cursed be the deceiver who has a flock, who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my commandment with my covenant, rather, with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. I saw a video a week or two ago from a church in Chicago. And this video that this church had obviously showed in their morning worship service was a video advertising their barbecue and baptism, their annual barbecue and baptism. And this was a church that was very interested in attracting large numbers of people and were thrilled at the many, many people that they were having baptized on this day. And it was sort of a warm-up for the baptism, sort of a cheerleading chant to get people ready and then helping them to know what to expect. And they wanted to be cool and they wanted to be hip. And so the pastor is standing in this video beside the swimming pool telling people what to expect. And in this short video, there is implied nakedness. There's one point where the pastor is standing in the water, and just to cut things up, someone comes sliding down the slide, and the pastor curses at the person and actually has to be bleeped out. And on the video goes. And it's something that is simply dishonoring to the Lord. And yet, in their hearts, these people think that they are honoring the Lord God. There's another church recently that has decided that it would be a good witness to the world to take church to the people, since the people won't come to church. And so they're going to a local tavern and simply serving communion to the patrons who are in the tavern as a means of outreach. Now, again, this is an attempt at serving the Lord. And yet, it's altogether confused, isn't it? It's irreverent as we look at the Scriptures. And it's easy for us to look out at the world and see these kinds of examples, but the same thing is often true in our own hearts, isn't it? As the Lord speaks through Malachi, He's challenging the people to consider the way in which they see their service and to come around and to see things from the Lord's perspective. And what the Lord wants His people to see here in these verses that we've just read is twofold. First of all, that they have not revered, they have not honored, they have not magnified the Lord. We see that in the first 14 verses. And then in these first 9 verses of chapter 2, we begin to see the Lord calling them back, pleading with them to honor Him. So in these first 14 verses, we see that the Lord calls His people to see their irreverence. He even calls you, friends, to see the way in which you do not revere the Lord. He begins here in verse 6 by saying, in essence, common sense says a son honors his father and a servant his master. And if I am your father and if I am your master, then where is my honor? And the people say, well, how have we despised you? In what way have we despised your name? And He says, you've offered defiled food on my altar. And you say, in what way have we defiled you? You see, it's as if the people can't even see in Malachi's day. The people can't even see that they're being irreverent to the Lord in the things that they're doing. And so the Lord shows them then at least 4 ways in which they've been irreverent. And these are the ABCDs of irreverence. First of all, the A, they're awarding God with roadkill for sacrifices. That's the picture that's given to us here, isn't it? They're bringing to the Lord's table, that would be the front part of the temple there, where the people were to bring their sacrifices. What is it they're bringing? They're bringing the blind, it says in verse 8, and the lame and the sick of their animals. And you'll recall, over and over and over again in the law, the Lord saying things like He says here in Leviticus 22, verse 19. You shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. The Lord always requires a perfect sacrifice. He requires that we give Him our very best. And yet the people were bringing anything but their best. And the Lord points out just how evil this thing is. Now, so often in our lives, we do the same thing. we begin to say that the Lord doesn't need our very best, or perhaps in presenting the gospel to other people or challenging others around us in their lives, we want to water things down to say the Lord doesn't really expect that much of you. And yet it's utter irreverence to give Him anything less than the very best. He requires a perfect sacrifice. One illustration of this is I saw an interview from one of the survivors of Hurricane Katrina, and this woman had had her house blown away or whatever, and she was talking about the gifts that were being sent to the people in these hurricane-ravaged areas. And she said she didn't want to sound ungrateful, but if people from other parts of the country could please stop sending their mismatched shoes and all of the leftovers of their clothes from their attic, it would really be appreciated. You see, what were people doing? Well, they're trying to pitch in and patting themselves on the back by loading semis all over the rest of the country with their junk. And then patting themselves on the back and saying, well, we've done our part to try to help out. How irreverent and disrespectful to the people to whom those things were going. And how much more in our service to God when we give Him anything less than the very best. He says here in verse 8, go ahead, try to give this to your governor. Can you imagine going to Governor Granholm's office, taking a platter of food and taking the lid off and having a leg of lamb full of maggots? This is what the people were doing in their offerings to the Lord, and yet they thought they were doing God a favor. And so often in our lives, we do the same thing, don't we, with our time, with our worship of the Lord. We do the same thing. We give Him the very worst part of our day. And we say, well, you know, we at least gave God that much. We do this with our energy. We do this with the resources that the Lord has given us. And the church today so often does the same thing in worship. We give God what we think would be pleasing to Him. Meanwhile, we hold back what is best for ourselves. What the Lord wants here, you see, is not simply the people in that day to bring good sacrifices, to bring unblemished animals. He wanted their hearts. And that's what He wants from you now, friends. He wants your hearts. Well, they were rewarding God with this roadkill. The second way in which they show their irreverence, and this is primarily the leadership. We should point this out, that God is speaking here to the priests of that day. And this is especially a word to people who are in leadership, but it's ultimately a word to all of God's people as well, isn't it? The second thing we see after they award God, they think they're doing God a favor by giving Him these blemished sacrifices. The second thing is that they go begging for His favor in the midst of sin. You see the irony of it here in verse 9. Let us entreat God's favor that He might be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will He accept you favorably? Charlie Weiss is the coach of the Notre Dame football team, and it's a lot of fun for people like me who've grown up greatly disliking Notre Dame to see them going one and whatever they're going this year. And this man makes multiple millions of dollars. Can you imagine him at this point in the season going into the athletic director's office and saying, you know, with the performance we've had this season, I'd really like a raise? It would be unthinkable, wouldn't it? And yet that's what Malachi is saying you're doing with God. You are in sin. You're not being reverent, and yet you go to God and you ask Him to be gracious. You ask Him to do you a favor. Why do we do this sort of thing? Well, we do it because we don't ultimately understand who God is, and then we end up very often having the attitude saying, well, it's His job to bless us. It's His job to forgive us. That's why we go to Him. And yet the Lord says in Psalm 66 that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, He won't hear us. Friends, what parts of your life are you not giving the best to the Lord and then turning around and asking God to bless you? Do you know, do you see your sin and then turn around in spite of that and say, Lord, would you bless me anyway? Would you bless my business? Would you bless my family? While you refuse to revere and to honor him in other parts of your life. Well, we dishonor God by begging for his favor in the midst of sin. A third way in which people show their irreverence is by complaining against the Lord as they go through the exercises of the Christian life. We see it down here in verse 12. People profane the name of the Lord. They say the table of the Lord is defiled and its fruit is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. You see, the people were going through these things. They're turning up their nose at God. They're complaining that he hasn't been good enough. They roll their eyes when they hear it's time for worship because they don't see the point. They lift up their nose to God and they keep going through the exercises, but their heart is far from God. This is irreverent and dishonorable before the Lord, and we need to look at our hearts and say, is this how we treat the Lord when we're called into his presence? What's our heart attitude? Do we roll our eyes and say, oh, not this again? Or do we come ready and joyful to serve the Lord? Well, finally, one fourth thing, the D, we deceive the Lord because we think that somehow he doesn't see. You see it here in verse 14. Cursed be the deceiver. He has in his flock a male. He takes a vow. This is the kind of person who says, Lord, if you do thus and so, I'll fulfill my vow to you. And the Lord fulfills his word to the person, and then the person turns around and doesn't keep his end of the deal, so to speak. We see the Lord making these kinds of provisions in the book of Numbers, chapter 30. And people promising that they would make and pay their vows, as Psalm 76 says. And then turning around after the Lord has blessed and not paying those vows. Have you ever done that sort of thing with the Lord? You promised that if he would bless you, that if he'd rescue you, if he'd deliver you, if he would do whatever, that you would in response serve him in certain capacities and have failed to do that. Well, why? We think we can deceive the Lord. We think he doesn't see that we're holding back what we've promised and we give him something else instead. These are the ways in which we show our irreverence to the Lord. And all of us, in a variety of ways, do this. And we deceive not him, but we deceive ourselves, don't we? We think we're pretty slick. We think we're really showing the Lord honor. And what the Lord wants us to see is our lives from his perspective and the heart attitude that we so often render. Well, in the midst of these verses, he shows us not only the ways in which we are irreverent, but he shows us some reasons why we should be reverent. What he does is he takes us who are like sheep, and we've got white wool, right? And when you put the sheep out there on the green grass, they look very white as you drive past. And yet when the snow falls, and you see the perfect purity of the snow, then you don't see white sheep anymore. Now, the sheep haven't changed, but all of a sudden you've got brown blobs walking around on the snow. This is what God does, and he shows us his perfections here. The first reason he's given us to be reverent, the first way in which he causes us to see his perfect purity, is in his name. What name does the Lord use for himself over and over and over again here? 11 times in this passage, he uses the name, the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord. He is Jehovah of armies, of all the host of heaven. And one other place in which this title is vividly ascribed to the Lord is in Isaiah chapter 6. The Lord sees this vision, and the seraphim are crying out, holy, holy, holy is who? The Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And what was Isaiah's response? He said, woe is me, For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, who? The Lord of hosts. When we see the Lord of hosts, when we understand who He really is, we see our sin, our irreverence, and we're told that holy and reverend is His name in Psalm 111. We need to understand who this one is that we're dealing with. We need to ask that the Lord would cause our eyes to be opened a little bit like Isaiah's, so that we would see the splendor and the holiness of the Lord. Well, that's one of the things that we should see. It's a reason for us to be reverent, and it's a reason for us to bow before Him. We see also another reason here, and that is that the Lord is the one who has provided an altar. He's provided a table. Now, it's something we might take for granted, but you see here in verse 7 that they are offering defiled food on my altar. It's an amazing thing that the Lord of hosts would even allow people to come into His presence in the first place, that He would make a way. And the people need to see that He had provided this altar, and also what He required to be offered on that altar. Look down in verse 11. He's looking forward to a day where in every place incense would be offered to His name, and a pure offering. He says that that there would indeed be a pure offering. He requires a pure offering, and we see here in verse 11 that the Lord is going to provide a pure offering. And I believe that this is a veiled reference, in a sense, to Christ. He's looking forward to the day when a pure offering will be offered so that His name would be great among the nations. The Lord requires this sort of pure offering, and the people need to see it in comparison to the contemptible things that they had been offering. And then another reason that we ought to revere the Lord is because the Lord will have His way. The Lord is going to have His way regardless of what people do. You see it here in verse 10. He says, I wish that someone would shut the doors and cause all of this hypocrisy to come to an end. Just chain the doors of the temple. I have no pleasure in all of this. He says, because from the rising of the sun in verse 11, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And He says it again in verse 14. That I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. We need to know that God will be feared. He will be revered. You may not revere Him, but if you don't, He can cause even the stones to rise up in praise of Him. You can't get in the way of God receiving honor for Himself. He calls you to bow before Him. But don't somehow think that He won't receive His due, or that it's all up to you to bring Him His praise. There is a certainty. You see, He is in command. And we need to see that as we deal with this one before whom we are naked. He sees everything about us, and He knows our hearts. And so we need to understand that. We need to see that we can't be irreverent and get away with it. Well, He calls us to see our irreverence and His holiness. But He goes on here in these last 9 verses to call us to honor and to revere Him from the heart. Not merely performing outward tasks, but to revere Him from the heart. And as He calls us to do this, first of all, He shows us what will be the penalty if we do not. He says here in verse 2, if you will not hear and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. He's saying to these priests, you're blessing the people, but even as you stand up to bless them, I'm going to turn it into a cursing on their very heads because you are leading them astray. Even the things that you think you do for God that are good, I'm going to turn those things into a curse. If you won't stop and you won't revere my name. And he says, yes, I have cursed them already. And he says, not only will he do it, but he's even doing it now. If you serve the Lord from an impure heart, the Lord isn't going to bless your labors, and he's not blessing them even now. He goes on with even more vivid imagery here. He says, I will rebuke your descendants. And we're not exactly sure if that word descendants speaks of physical human offspring, or if it's like the seeds that are scattered and sown, speaking of crops. It may be that there's a kind of a dual meaning there, that he's saying all that you expect to reap, all the blessings that you expect to have, it's not going to be there. I'm going to rebuke it and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts. Now, this is pretty gross imagery, and we talked about this in the Bible school hour, in the adult class. Literally, it's dung here. And the point is, it'll be spread over your faces, and you'll be ashamed. Now, what is it that people do to make fun of and to shame other people in our culture? Well, often what we'll do is we'll put together a cream pie, right? And we sneak up behind someone, and we smear it in their face. And then what does everyone else do? Everyone else laughs at the person because they've just been shamed. The Lord says, I'm going to do the same thing, only it's going to be a cow pie. The dung from these offerings, I'm going to take that, and in your face I'm going to smear that so that everyone else can see your shame and so they can laugh. This is what the Lord says will happen to those who do not reverence Him. Do not revere him from the heart. You'll be contemptible, he says here in verse 9, contemptible and base before all people. And this is what we see happening all around us in culture, don't we? People have no respect for the Church of God. Those who claim to be priests, look at it in the Roman Catholic Church, and yet are caught up in all kinds of scandals, bring great dishonor. And the world laughs at the church. The same thing happens when leaders in the Reformed Presbyterian Church fall into sin. The world laughs, and the world loves to point it out. And the world loves to do that when people who call themselves Christians don't adhere to the very laws that they claim to uphold. The world laughs. And is it any wonder in our day, when we treat God as we do, that people don't come to God's people for counsel? If people treat God as something to be mocked, even in a barbecue and baptism video, why on earth should the world expect anything serious to come out of the church? Any true counsel? You see, what God is doing here is He's keeping His covenant. You see it in verse 4. You'll know that I have sent this commandment that my covenant with Levi may continue. God's saying, I'm going to uphold the curses of the covenant that are laid out there in Deuteronomy 27. If you disobey, you will be cursed because I'm faithful. You see, God doesn't change. That's the penalty. But what does He call us to? He does call us to hear. There in verse 1 of chapter 2, now, O priests, this commandment is for you. To return, to come back, to take it to heart. And God gives us then the example of Levi, of the sons of Levi who have served Him. And we get this in chapter 5. This is what we're to do as we serve the Lord. This is how we're to really reverence Him and to grow in Him. We see this privilege and the way we're called to do it. We're called, first of all, here, like Levi, to fear the Lord and to be reverent before His name. That is the second part of verse 5 there. Levi feared the Lord and he was reverent before His name. Do you fear the Lord with love? When you hear the name of the Lord of hosts, is your heart filled with love for Him? It ought to be, because you see what the Lord has done is He's removed from us that terrifying fear. He's sent Jesus into this world so that we could be forgiven for our sins, so that we might have new life in Him, and that we might now fear Him with a heart full of love. Do you love and do you fear Him that way? Do you fear Him in the way that you think? Or do you despise Him and His commandments? We need to be a people who fear the Lord even in our thoughts. We're told in Proverbs, aren't we, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. As we begin to fear Him in the way that we think and we honor Him with our thoughts, that flows out into the rest of our life, doesn't it? We're called to fear Him with our thoughts, first of all. He goes on here, and about Levi, he says in verse 6, "The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips." Everything that these priests of old did was to honor God with their lips. God calls us to honor and to revere Him with the things that we say about Him. And we need to be careful about how we take up the name of the Lord on our lips. It's so easy for us to begin, along with the world, to laugh at the way sometimes even the church mocks God. And we don't have a true sense of reverence, and we end up joining in. We often do this with our lips as we use euphemisms for the name of God. You hear people say geez and golly and such words. These words are simply euphemistic for taking the name of the Lord in vain. And without even thinking about it, without even knowing it, we begin to show irreverence to God. We need to be careful in the way that we speak. As we speak to one another, we need to speak words that are good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it gives grace to those who hear. That's how the Lord wants us to honor Him in our lips. Well, we honor Him in our thoughts, we honor Him in our words, and we're called to honor Him in our actions as well. And you see what the priests of old did here. In the second half of verse 6, He walked with me. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity. This is what the Lord wants us to do from the heart, right? He wants us to walk with Him, to love His law, to walk in that perfect law of liberty, and to obey Him in every single thing that we do. And He says here in verse at the end of verse 6, that many will be turned away from iniquity. You know, when we fall into sin, we usually take others with us. And what God promises here is that when we honor, when we fear, when we revere Him, we'll turn others away from iniquity. And He says that the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and his people and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Of course, in our day, we don't have priests, but the Lord has raised up pastors and elders. And for those of you that the Lord may call into those offices and that are there now, you need to understand that what the Lord wants you to be able to do is to have His Word upon your lips, so that people will come and they'll seek knowledge, not merely head knowledge, but the knowledge of salvation, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and knowing Him in personal and intimate ways. And the Lord has called us to be a kingdom of priests, hasn't He? He's called us each in our respective spheres to be those who speak the Word of God in truth. For mothers, for fathers, for teachers, and for others. To preserve knowledge, to preserve the knowledge of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God wants us to do as we revere Him and as we present our bodies to Him as living sacrifices. Now, we need to remember as Christians that reverence for God is not an event. It's not something we do once a week or once a day. But reverence for Him is something that needs to flow out of our very being, out of our thoughts, out of our words, and out of our deeds. when I was in high school, I began to really like peanut butter and honey sandwiches. I don't know if you've ever had a peanut butter and honey sandwich, but if you've never had one, you've got to go home and, and give it a try. And the beautiful thing about peanut butter and honey sandwiches is you put the peanut butter on both sides of the bread, and then you put the honey in the middle. And not only does it taste great, but that honey starts to slide around because it doesn't really have much to grab onto between the peanut butter. And as you eat the peanut butter sandwich, with every bite you take, there's more that oozes out around the edges. And inevitably, you end up spinning the sandwich as you eat it and licking your fingers as you eat the peanut butter and honey sandwich. And it is a beautiful thing. You can't contain the honey in that sandwich. And you see, friends, what God wants you to be like is that peanut butter and honey sandwich that simply oozes with reverence for Him. That when others bump up against you, they get a little bit sticky. And they are impacted by your life and by your reverence and your fear of the living God. And you know that this happens when you're walking with Him. When people who have foul and vulgar mouths are around Christians and they know it, what do they do when something slips out of their mouth? Well, they apologize, and usually they apologize to the person instead of to God. But there's a sanctifying effect, isn't there? There's a sanctifying effect that reverence on our part has in the world. And God wants you, fathers and mothers and children and neighbors, to be like that peanut butter and honey sandwich. That you would simply be oozing with the good things of the Lord, that others would know that on your lips is true knowledge and a true knowledge of the Lord. He's addressing here the leaders in particular. And it's been said, and it's been well said, that the spirituality of a group, whether it's a church or a family or a small group of some sort, it rarely rises above the spiritual maturity of the leadership. And that's a humbling thing for all of us, isn't it? But the Lord wants us to be like that honey sandwich that preserves the knowledge of salvation. And we need to realize that we never can rise up high enough in our spiritual maturity to be the thing that other people should look at as the ultimate example. We want to be like that peanut butter and honey sandwich, but we want to point people beyond ourselves because they will always be disappointed if they look to us ultimately. What should be on our lips? Well, Jesus Christ, of course, should be on our lips as we point people beyond ourselves to Him and we teach them to revere Him in all of His greatness because He is a great King, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are a great God, greatly to be feared. And we pray, Lord, that You would cause us to grow in our reverence for You, our love of You. Lord, we pray that You'd convict us of our sin, that You'd cause us to see our blindness. No doubt all of us, Lord, would look at our lives and say, Lord, how have we despised You? And we would be blind and we wouldn't see it. And so we pray that You would open our eyes to our sin. And then, Lord, that You would open our eyes to Your perfect law and that You would give us grace to see how it is we need to change in our thought and our word and our deed in order to become more reverent of You as our great God and as our King. And, Lord, we pray that as we do this by Your grace, that You would cause us to turn many aside from doing evil. And Lord, that You would cause each member of this church to be one that others would look at and would see oozes with reverence for the living God and the knowledge of Him. We pray, Lord, that You would give us that kind of reputation, that others who seek the truth would come to Your people, that they would come to Your church to find that truth, and that they, Lord, would not be turned away disappointed, that they would not find a group of people who take You lightly, but that they would find here a group of saints who honor, revere, and respect the Lord of hosts, the one who is the great King above all gods. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.